We're going to look at a few things this morning from God's Word. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have, God, to share once again your truth. And we're so grateful, God, how you show us how it applies into our own lives, even though it was written thousands of years ago. Your Word, God, it just doesn't change. It transforms and transitions our lives, God, to as was said here this morning, to become so that we can become more like you, so that we can look more like you, act more like you, God, and think more like you. Put on the mind of Christ, you said, that we have the awesome privilege to do. So help us to do that, God. I just ask you to take this word, God, and apply it to our hearts today. And let us see, God, the choices that we make are so important. We just give you praise, God, for what the hearing of your word will do today to our people. We ask your blessings on that in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this microphone all right? It sounds very echoey. It's very echoey. Is that an echo? Is that a word? I just made up another word. Echoey. Not echoar, but echoey. It's still echoey. But before we go to 1 Samuel, there's a scripture that I put on the board. It's in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And it says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. That was the final verse in the book of Judges. And it really kind of sums up the violence and the sin and the idolatry and all the inconsistencies that are detailed for us in that historical book of Judges that we studied. Everyone did as they saw fit. In the New King James, when I learned it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And now that, to me, is a recipe for disaster. Okay, and from that verse to the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, not much has changed. There's still no king. Everyone is still doing what was right in their own eyes, and things are still bad. Israel was under the oppression of the Philistines, the Ammonites, and there seems to be no end to the wars and the struggles that they're having with these nations. And from that verse that we just read, it sure seems like the Bible seems to be suggesting that the answer is a king. Maybe that's what the people need, is a king. So if you read the book by Max Lucado, the story in chapter 10, or reading in your Bible, you read earlier in the chapter about a woman named Hannah. Remember who Hannah is? Not my granddaughter, Hannah. This is another Hannah in the Bible. And it's a great story of God's kindness, because what Hannah does is she begs for a child, and he graciously comes to her, and God allows her to become pregnant. She receives a child as God promised, and then she gives that son to the Lord to serve him. And you know him. His name is what? Samuel, right? His name is Samuel. Samuel lives with the priest Eli and his two sons, and Samuel is trained to grow up to become a priest, okay? And even though Eli's sons distort the will of God, Samuel doesn't. He grows up to be a godly leader, but as Judges chapter 21, verse 25 says, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. At once, it became obvious that Samuel was getting, let's say he was getting old, okay? And even in his own sons, even though his own sons don't seem to, they're following in their dad's footsteps, all of the elders of Israel gathered together in a scene that kind of might be reminiscent of a protest. And you can picture in your mind them coming out with their picket signs or whatever, screaming and shouting in frustration, the demands for things to change, and it seems that everyone believes that the problem was the same. They all think that by having a king, then everything would change and all the problems would go away. Everyone thought the same thing. Everyone, that is, except one. And that was the God of the universe. Evidently, it kind of escaped his notice, you know. So this angry group of picketers tells the priest, the leader, God's representative in their community, that that's exactly what they want. We want a king. So in your Bibles, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, here's what they say to Samuel. So the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You are old." Thanks a lot. "You are old, and your sons don't follow your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." And God tells Samuel, he said, "Listen, you need to understand something here, Samuel." He says, "It's not you that they're rejecting." God says, it's me that they're rejecting. I was their king, and evidently, apparently, that wasn't good enough. And Samuel doesn't like this, and with all the emotion that he can muster up, he begins to pray and talk to God about what was taking place. And Samuel, on God's behalf, warns the people. He says, "Hey, you know what? A king won't be exactly what you imagine him to be." He warns them that the king will want to make you, he'll want to make you servants, he'll want to make you housekeepers, farmers, soldiers. And yeah, by the way, one other thing, the king is going to tax you as well. But the people don't care. It kind of just like goes in one ear and out the other. Okay? And what happened was, it was as if they were all shouting, "We want a king! We want a king!" And that's kind of like how the scene was. That's going to fix everything. We want a king. Now, you know what? Sometimes our Heavenly Father does what our earthly fathers do. He allows immature children to get what they desire. So the child that says, "All I want to do is eat candy. I don't want to eat that food. Just let me eat candy." And they can constantly do that. And you know, finally, you know what a parent might do? They'll say, "Okay, great. All you can have for the next 24 hours is candy." And the kid will start to gorge himself on the candy, load up with the candy, hours and hours eating the candy. And in a couple more hours, what's going to happen? He's going to begin to get sick to his stomach. He's going to feel like it's going to erupt, you know. He says, "I don't want any more candy." "Well, why not, dude? That's what you said you wanted. Come on, eat up the candy. That's what you said you wanted." And that's what God is allowing the nation of Israel to do. See, sometimes God says yes to things, even though he knows it's not the best thing for us, in order to teach us a lesson. How many know that's true? How many know God knows how to teach you a lesson? Amen? Even by answering the prayer that he knows you shouldn't answer that way, but okay. He wants to teach us a lesson. Sometimes God says yes to our prayers. You might say, you know, "Lord, just let me be successful, Lord. Give me a larger salary. Give me a nicer home, Lord. Give me a corner office somewhere, Lord," you know. And then you get this, you get the success and you forget everything else. And in your heart of hearts, you would love to go back to when life was simpler and you can get a good night's sleep. Amen? Someone worded the question to say one time, "Which would you rather be, rich and depressed or poor and happy?" And honestly, if truth were known, we would beg to say, "Could I be moderately wealthy and moderately depressed?" Because I know that's what we would probably say. Israel chose a king over God. But that choice isn't quite that straightforward. At the time, it seemed to make sense. It seemed obvious. I mean, every other nation had a powerful king. Why can't we have one? But the reason it seemed that there was no better option was that Israel was too nearsighted to see the big picture of what God was doing in the world. And it was their nearsightedness that caused them. They made three foolish choices. It started with choice number one. They chose power over purpose. They chose power over purpose. That was a choice of the Israelites, power over purpose. You remember back in Genesis chapter 12 when we studied that, you remember the story when God called Abram, who was later called Abraham, and he called him to start the nation of Israel. He said, "You will be a blessing to all nations. Everyone will be blessed through you." Do you remember that story? Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? Okay. Well, here's what you got to remember. God didn't just make a nation. He made a nation with a purpose. With a purpose. It wasn't just some haphazard, accidental whim of God. And the more you read and the deeper you go into God's word, you are probably beginning to realize that God's story isn't something that he just made up as he was going along. And there's no twists and turns that are unexpected to the God of the universe where he says, oh no, you know, what am I going to do now to change the story? No. The Bible says, before the foundation of the world was laid, God had a plan. Okay? And the way God led Israel, the way they won their battles, the way his power was on display, had a purpose. And it was so that the people could see that God was powerful. Not so much that Israel was powerful, but that God was powerful. And it was so that the people began to understand that truth. That was the purpose of creating the nation. And when I studied this and I thought, you know what? This is not only pertaining to Israel in this time, but it better pertain to Israel today. They better understand that it is God's power that wants to be demonstrated through his people. And we'll talk about that in just a couple minutes. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the people forget all about the purpose. You know what they do? They lose sight of the big picture of what God was doing in their nation, and they make these small choices that lead them down a very bad road. Listen to what the elders said to Samuel again. Listen to what it says. "You are old and your sons don't follow your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." You see what's taking place here? Israel is motivated by fear. It's fear that's motivating them. They see other armies starting to swarm around them. They see kings and other nations building up massive military campaigns, and they think, you know what? We would be much better off if we had a king, if we had an army that was fighting under the leadership of a military leader. And Israel decides that they need power. They need power that they can see. They need power that they can intimidate others with. Power that compares with every other nation. That's what they're doing. And here's what they forgot. They forgot that the purpose of the way that their nation's battles is fought is from the point of pointing people to God. They want power for themselves. They forget that their greatest military conquest was when they were actually dramatically outnumbered by others. Every time they were out, and we just studied about Gideon and all that, they were outnumbered so much. That's when their greatest victories happened. And you know, the temptation to choose power over purpose is still strong for us today. We think that our successes will become an outgrowth of what we do, our pedigree, and so forth. But remember this, what we've been saying all along, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are higher than our thoughts. That's why God, I believe, he specializes in raising up unknowns. He'll raise up a Mother Teresa. He raises up her, gives her a platform. He raises up a Tim Tebow or somebody like that, giving them a platform to glorify God. Unknowns. But what did the psalmist say? The psalmist says in Psalm 20, verse 7, he says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." You know, I read a devotional this week, and one of the devotions I read, and here's what the nation of Israel forgot. They forgot what God had already wrote to them. That the Lord is a warrior. It said, he says in Deuteronomy, this is not on the board, I just threw this in here. Deuteronomy 3:22 says, "You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you." They forgot about that. They forgot about the Lord your God who goes before you. He will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In Exodus 1:14. In 2 Chronicles, he said, "You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. For the battle is the Lord's," it says. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." They forgot all that. They forgot that it was God's power, not man's power. How many times have we heard, and we quote the scripture, and I believe it, it wasn't just Zechariah quoting 4:6. He said, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." That just wasn't for Zechariah's time. That's for our time. That's for Israel's time today. It's not going to be your nuclear power. It's going to be by the Spirit of God that's going to save that nation according to God's word. Amen? Amen? Amen. So choose to follow God's purpose to take precedence over the desire to control the outcome of some situation. See, the temptation for Israel was to choose power that they could see over purpose that they couldn't see. That's the temptation. And the choice they made to cry out for a king changed the course of all of Israel's history forever. And even though Samuel warned them, Israel made the choice for military power in the form of a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 19b, the B part, and verse 20. It says this, "We want a king. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with the king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." In other words, we want to be like everybody else. I wrote something in your notes. I want you to get this. It says, "The desire for normalization is usually a step away from God." And I want to explain that. I want to help you understand that why I wrote that. When we want to blend, when we want to blend in with the rest of the culture and the world, typically that is a departure from God's will for us. Okay, you understand that? Because we are never told to blend in. We are told and commanded to stand out. We're never told to blend. We're told to stand out. And throughout the New Testament, we see the phrase, the church should be set apart. The word church actually means to be called out, the called out ones. The Bible says how we are to be strangers and aliens. We're not of this world. And I thought, wow. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I thought you looked like an alien." We're supposed to be aliens in this world. Yes, I knew there was something strange about you. So Samuel and God, they both listened to the people saying, you know, we need to fit in. We need to be like everybody else. We need to have a king. So God tells Samuel, he says, "Go ahead, anoint Saul as the first king of Israel." Now Saul is the perfect picture of what you would expect from a king. He's young, he's tall, strong, handsome, but no king. No king, no matter how perfect they may appear in the world's eyes, can match up next to God as the leader. And the way this unfolds reveals just how nearsighted Israel was at the time. But the choice for power over purpose was only one that showed how they missed God's big picture. Secondly, their second foolish choice was they chose circumstances over salvation. They chose circumstances over salvation. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel is going to begin a transition of leadership. The handwriting's on the wall. He's going to give his farewell speech. And well, here in First Samuel 12, the transition doesn't go as smooth. In fact, it's doomed from the start because God has already said this is a bad idea. Samuel already said this is a bad idea. But Samuel knows that his time of influence of Israel is coming to an end. So Saul is appointed king, and there's this huge celebration in Israel. Samuel gathers everyone together, and he draws their attention back to the past, to the earlier chapters of the story. And he reminds them of God's power and God's provision. And Samuel reminds them that God led them out of Egypt, and that God parted the Red Sea, and that God raised up judges to lead them. And it's really basically a recap of even all the sermons that we've been studying through this series. And that's what he goes through with them. He just recaps all of those incidences that God was involved in. And in a subtle way, through everything he's saying, it's as if he's trying to tell Saul, remember the past. Remember the past. Remember how our nation got to where we are. It was God. Saul, it was God. It wasn't man. It was God. And his speech reaches like a crescendo, and Samuel goes for the jugular, and he looks at the Israelites in 1 Samuel 12, verse 12 through 15. Look at what it says. This is important. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us. Even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you ask for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. Watch this. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, well, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. No matter what God has done for Israel in the past, no matter how powerful, how unfailing he had been to them, the current circumstances were so overwhelming to the Israelites that they became so nearsighted to see what God could do in the big picture. And all these huge miracles that they saw, Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, and Gideon that we just talked about, and Deborah, and Jael, and Samson. I mean, what more could they want? What more could they want? But before we're too condescending toward the Israelites, we have to ask ourselves, how do we respond to circumstances? You ever ask yourself, how do we respond to circumstances? And too often circumstances blind us to God's work in our lives. Circumstances cause us to forget what God has done in the past and what he has taught us. You know, maybe we forget that God was the one who saved what seemed to be a failed marriage. It was God that saved that marriage. That it was God that gave us our lives a purpose. And it was God that was the one that helped us in the midst of an unhealthy work relationship. And it was God was the one that renewed our hope after a difficult situation or a difficult season of our life. And in the midst of the stress and the busyness, God can work in the midst of our circumstances. Remember last week, God is at work. No matter what we might see or not see, we know that God is at work in our lives. And verse 14 and 15 that I just read to you are very important because Samuel says that if they and their king follow God, if they do that, things will be okay. But if they don't, then God's hand will be against them. So understand this, that they can still land on their feet. It's not too late for them. Both them and the king and the people need to obey what God says, which leads to our third and final area. The third foolish choice that they made was they chose options over obedience. Options over obedience. You see, Saul started off pretty well as king, first king. Both literally and figuratively, He obeyed God. He listened to Samuel. He was fighting the enemies of Israel, and God was on his side. But all that changed when Saul was too nearsighted to see the big picture of God's work in and through his life. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was sent by God to wage war against the Amalekites. God told Saul to defeat the army, and these are specific instructions that he gives Saul. He says, defeat the army, destroy every person. Make certain that you kill every sheep, every donkey, every camel, all the people in the city. This is a very important command. It is very specific, and Saul clearly understands what God commands. Take nothing for the troops. And you say, why? Because it is defiled. It is the enemies. It's pagan. So Saul got his army together. They marched out. They did the battle. And they literally annihilated the opposition. And then there's this strange phrase that begins one of the verses in 1 Samuel 15, verse 9. It'd be just those first two words. But Saul. But Saul. And everything changes. Instead of destroying everything that God commanded him to do, he spares King Agag, the leader of the Amalekites. He spared the best sheep, the best cattle, everything that was valuable. And Samuel, can picture this now, Samuel comes to confront Saul. And when Samuel comes, I want you to listen to Saul's first word, because, you know, here's where it's like really, really telling what it's all about. As soon as he comes, Samuel comes walking up to him. And look at verse 13. It says, Saul says, hey, bless the Lord. The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. And all of a sudden, King Saul sees Samuel coming. And you know what he sounds like? He sounds like a little kid. I didn't eat those two cookies. And he's got chocolate all over his face. I didn't do it. You know? Obviously, Saul has a guilty conscience. Listen to Samuel's response. Samuel asked, I carried out all the Lord's instruction. Oh, you did? Well, why then is this bleeding of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of the cattle that I hear? In other words, if you destroyed all the livestock as you were commanded to do, then why does it sound like I'm walking in Dr. Doolittle's backyard? I mean, what's that all about? And Saul immediately begins to justify. Here's where he gets in trouble. He begins to justify his actions, and what does he do? He blames others. Verse 15, he says, well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. So immediately, Saul blames the soldiers. He throws them under the chariot. And when confronted, Saul doesn't respond with humility or brokenness. Instead, he's defensive. And when you respond defensively, that is a sign of pride. That's a sign of pride. And a note for all of us to hear is, when someone criticizes you or questions you about some behavior, the first thing you should do is listen and ask yourself this question. Where is the truth in this? Is there any truth in this? Do I need to adjust my lifestyle? You see, a humble person, when things go wrong, looks for a way to take some type of responsibility. A proud person blames everybody else. And you've got to listen to the exchange now the scripture gives us between Samuel and Saul. As Saul tries to finagle, he tries to finagle his way out of the situation. Look at verse 19 where Samuel says, why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 20, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on a mission for the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God. And in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal, that's why we took them. Verse 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice." To obey is better than, what is he saying? He's saying, and I wrote this in your notes, your heart of obedience is better than your token offerings. Your heart of obedience is better than your token offering. Your heart of obedience is better than what you can burn on the altar or what you can throw in the offering plate. You see, Saul was trying to figure out the best option. He wanted to do what seemed like was best idea to him. And you got to understand this too. Even though what he did was inherently, it wasn't a bad thing. I mean, sacrificing things to God, that's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. Unless God commanded you to do something else. That's what God did. Okay? So you see, what Saul did was almost obedient. Almost. God didn't want sacrifice. God didn't want that at that point. God wanted obedience. And Saul says, you know what? I think this is the best option. This way we got some good out of it. We get some livestock, some good livestock. Maybe we can utilize leverage with this king, you know, and some of our enemies down the road, you know. And he's got his own agenda, but it's very different from God's agenda. And he did what he thought was right in his own eyes. But God expected obedience. Okay. Do you ever give God options? I wonder. Do you ever, like, God, you know God told you to do something, but you kind of try to finagle around it? You know? Maybe God tells you he wants you to go on a short-term mission trip, and he makes it very clear to you, you need to go on this short-term mission trip to serve others, but like Saul, you think, you know what? I don't think I'll take vacation time to do that. I think what I'll do is I'll give some money and help someone else go. That way I still have a part in it. Well, that's good that you're going to do something like that, but it's not obedience if that's what God has impressed upon you. You follow me? I mean, if God impressed upon you to go share your faith with a friend or a co-worker, and you say, I know what I'll do. I'll invite them to church, you know, this coming Easter or Christmas. I'll invite them to church, you know, and I hope you do that. I hope you invite someone to church. But that's not obedience to what God laid on your heart to do. Follow me? Or what if God told you, you knew it. He wants you to take some seminary courses. He wants to maybe change your focus on your career or whatever. And you say, you know what? Maybe what I'll do is maybe I'll volunteer more in the church. You know, that's what I'll do. I'll get more involved in the church by volunteering. And that's great. You know, that's wonderful. We need all the volunteers. But that's not obedience. Or what if God has challenged you to swallow your pride and to be baptized into the body of Christ, to become a born-again believer, spirit-filled believer? What if God put that on your heart and he wants you to swallow your pride, and instead you say something like, you know what? I'm going to listen to that sermon on salvation a few more times. You know, it's got a lot in there. You know, I'll pick up a few new things or not. And it's great that you're listening to God's word, but there comes a point where that's not obedience. Can I tell you what I believe God thinks when he hears those kinds of statements? And I'm going to make sure that you hear this right. I think God must be thinking, they must not really want me as their king. They want something else. They want someone else. They want their options and not obedience to me. You see, Saul couldn't see the big picture again. We've quoted this scripture in James chapter 4 where it says, humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. And Israel's cry for a new king was marked by a series of nearsighted choices. They couldn't see that by choosing a human king, they were choosing against God. They couldn't see that their lust for power derailed God's purpose for them as a nation. They couldn't see God's salvation in the midst of their circumstances. Saul wanted to create his own options rather than obeying God's word. He was too nearsighted to see God's work and God's big picture. And you know what? I guess we faced the same question today. I really do believe that we do. Here's the question. Do you want God as your king? You have to ask yourself that. Do you want God as your king? Do you want someone else or something else to sit on the throne? Will you obey or will you rationalize? Can I tell you something today? God wants to be the king in your life. He wants to be your king. And he wants to be king so badly that he left heaven and he came to earth in order to prove it. And when Jesus, God in the flesh, was beaten by Roman guards, he stood silently and endured it. He chose purpose over power. Don't you think he had the power to stop that? But he knew what the purpose was in his coming. We used to sing a song called, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. I love that song. He could have called 10,000 angels, wipe out the entire world. But he didn't, because there was a purpose. And when he was mocked while he was hanging on a cross and suffocating to death, he chose salvation over circumstances. And when he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done, he chose obedience over options. And when he walked out of that grave, 3 days later, he proclaimed forever, I am the only king that you will ever need. That's what his purpose was, to tell you, I'm the only king that you will ever need. You won't need anybody else. You won't need something else. Would you pray with me? Come on, let's stand together. My God, can you see that picture now? Can you see the nearsightedness of the poor choices that they made? But Jesus didn't make the poor choices. He made the right choices. And he wants us to make the right choices. To obey is better than sacrifice. If you remember just that out of this message, I'd be one happy pastor. Just obey God's word. Even when you can't understand it. Who said you have to understand everything? I certainly don't. But I believe God's word. The old saying, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's done. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it's finished. I thought about that song we sang last week. When he called my name, what did we do? I ran out of that grave. But when he came out of the grave, I'm the only king that you'll ever need. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, Father, would you help us, God, to put you where you rightly belong. You rightly belong on the throne of our lives. May you be our king. The king of our schedules, the king of our morals, the king of our relationships, the king of the everywhere we go, God, the places where we work. And may we prove that commitment through our obedience to you, God. Because we do believe that to obey is better than sacrifice. God, if there's that one here today, that the Holy Spirit is asking you to swallow your pride and become a born-again, Spirit-filled believer and follower of Jesus Christ, if you've never done that, can you just slip your hand up to God and say, God, that's me. I need to do that today. I want to surrender my life. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand, honey. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? We want to make this invitation to all. God desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. And we're so grateful. We thank you, God, for today, and we thank you for those that raised their hands today, God. I pray, God, that you will continue to lead them now as they study your word, as they open your word. Let the Holy Spirit teach them, God, and let the church be here to help them. We just give you thanks, God, for in Jesus' name, you said that if one comes in repentance, that there was a celebration in heaven, and we celebrate that today, God. We thank you for the hand that was raised. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And now, Father, as we partake in our offering of our tithes, our giving, we thank you so much, first of all, God, for meeting all of our needs according to your riches and glory. You said that you will do that. You will supply all of our needs. And you have done that for so many years. We are eternally grateful. Especially today, God, maybe a little bit more, how you watch over us. And this being what we call Building Fund Sunday, and there's an extra offering that goes toward the Building Fund. We're so grateful, God, how your hand is on this building. And I know a lot of the folks don't know this, but we had another incident where the fire department had to be called here at 1 o'clock in the morning a few days ago, because there was, again, an electrical problem that smoked and burnt. And thank God that there was someone here that smelled the smoke, called the fire department. The breakers did their job, and Lori did her job. And we are thankful to our God for protecting our building again from what could have been a bigger problem than it was. And we're so grateful that we have someone that knows about electricity. Thank Pastor Santos for making sure that everything is secure, that there's no more power going to a bad box, and we're safe. But I thank you, God, for in the middle of the night watching over us. Thank you, Father, for keeping us safe and letting us know once again that you are in charge of this church, God. And we're just helpers, God. We're just helpers to you. So I pray, Father, for the offering this morning as we receive it. Father, again, your obedience to your word, your people are so amazing because of you, because we know that you said if we are obedient to your word, you would open up windows in heaven as we give, God, according to your word, what you have called us to do. And I pray that blessing upon this congregation today, God, especially as we go into a new year, that they will be blessed 100-fold, God, for their sacrificial giving and their obedience to your word. So bless your people now as they give, as we worship you, God, with a song.